This morning, I want us to jump back into the series that we're working through on the essentials of Christian doctrine. Week one, we looked at the Bible, and we understand that the Bible is the very words of God. And if the Bible is the very words of God, then to disbelieve or disobey the Bible is to disbelieve and disobey God Himself. And so because it's the Word of God, then last week we had a look at who God is. Although it's probably impossible to exhaustively unpack who God is, we went through a few points to understand the nature and the character of who God is. And today we are going to talk about someone you may have never heard of before. His name is Jesus. Our confession of faith this morning is this, that we believe in Jesus. Amen? Anybody believe in Jesus? It's a bad day if you don't believe in Jesus. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus and you are visiting, I'm so glad that you're here. The best thing you could ever do with your life is believe in Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of our salvation. Without Jesus, our faith is futile, the Bible tells us. Without Jesus, the very life that we live does not exist. In fact, Jesus is the very post in which we hang the flag of Christianity. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Amen? And when we look at this word Christ, it comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means the one who is anointed. It's the one who is set apart for the purpose of delivering his people from their sin. Jesus is the most important figure in all of human history, but more importantly, in all eternal history. Amen. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. He is our suffering servant. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And He is God with us. Amen. You know, we've been reading the Apostles' Creed before service starts. If you're not here on time, you can repent later. But at the beginning of the service, when God turns up, we've been reading a confession of faith called the Apostles' Creed. It's a creed that was written thousands of years ago to help solidify and identify the core beliefs of what it means to be a Christian, essentially to solidify the essentials which we must have unity on. And right smack in the center of the Apostles' Creed, it's all about Jesus. The Apostles' Creed starts, it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth. It finishes by saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting, which we are going to be looking at as we progress through this series. But right in the middle of those two statements, it's all about Jesus. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Speaks to his deity. It says he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and he was born of the Virgin Mary, which speaks of his humanity. It says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It speaks of how Jesus died. It says he descended into hell and on the third day he rose again from the dead, the resurrection. Anybody thankful that Jesus didn't stay dead? Super important that he didn't stay dead. If he stayed dead, he's not who he said he was. It says he ascended into the heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which speaks of his ascension. And it says he will come again to judge the living and the dead, which speaks of the great return of the King, our blessed hope. Christianity is all about Jesus. A theologian from the early 1800s wrote about it like this. He said, the doctrine of redemption is the distinguishing doctrine of the Bible. The person and the work of the Redeemer is therefore the great theme of the sacred writers. from the nature of the work which he was to accomplish, it was necessary that he should be at once God and man. He must participate in the nature of those whom he came to redeem and have power to subdue all evil and dignity to give value to his obedience and sufferings. From the beginning to the end, therefore, of the sacred volume from Genesis to Revelation, a God-man redeemer is held up as the object of supreme reverence, love, and confidence to the perishing children of men. It is to the Bible what the soul is to the body. It is living and all, pervading principle without which the scriptures are cold, lifeless system of history and moral precepts. It's all about Jesus. And I told people that today I'm going to be talking about Jesus. They're like, no, you're going to do that every week, right? And yes, we speak about Jesus every week, but today we're only going to talk about Jesus. And the first thing I want to tell us today that's important that we believe about Jesus, because it's not just that we believe that he's real. The Bible teaches us that even the demons believe that he's real. But we must believe that Jesus is the Son of Man, which speaks to his humanity, that Jesus is fully and truly man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was and is fully human. He was conceived by a woman. And let me be a little bit doctor-y this morning, teach you a few things that I read on the internet, so hopefully it's true. But who cares, right, if it's true these days? Your truth, my truth. From conception till birth, there are three stages that happen in a pregnancy. And while I teach this or read this, I want you to picture this is what Jesus went through, the same as you and me. Number one is there's implantation. After fertilization, the fertilized egg travels through the fallopian tubes and implants itself in the lining of the uterus. This marks the beginning of the pregnancy. The embryonic development is stage number two. During this stage, which typically lasts from the third to the eighth week of pregnancy, the embryo undergoes rapid cell division and differentiation, forming the basic structures of the body, such as the brain, the spinal cord, the heart, and the limbs. Stage three is the fetal growth. From the ninth week until birth, the developing baby is known as a fetus. And during this stage, the fetus continues to grow and mature, with organs and systems becoming more developed and functional. The fetus gains weight, grows in size, and goes through the various development milestones until it is ready for birth. Understand that Jesus, being fully man, went through all of that. The same as you and I. He was formed in Mary's womb, and then he was born of the woman Mary. And the fact that he was born of a woman affirms his full humanity. Jesus had a completely human body like you and me. Jesus grew when he was a baby, then he was a toddler, then he was a child. Jesus went through puberty. He became a teenager. He then became a young adult. And then he became a man. And throughout that time, like you and me, more so like me, he became physically stronger. Okay? Jesus got tired. In the book of John 4:6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Jesus got hungry. Matthew 4:2 says, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted and became very hungry. Jesus got thirsty. John 19:28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Jesus had a physical body just like you and me. In fact, even after his resurrection, Jesus didn't raise as a ghost or as a spirit. He rose again as a man. And in Luke 24, verse 39, he said, look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he showed his bodies to his disciples, saying, hey guys, I have a body just like you, just like you. Jesus didn't just have a physical body. Jesus had a mind like you and I. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people. Jesus increased in natural wisdom. Jesus learned to walk. Jesus learned to read and write. Jesus learned to function in society. Jesus didn't just have a mind like ours. Jesus experienced the full range of emotions that you and I experience. Things like Jesus cried. John 11, 35, it says, then Jesus wept. Jesus felt excitement and wonder. Matthew 8, 10, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And if you do something to amaze Jesus, you can feel good about yourself, right? Any like people enjoy positive affirmation? Like someone tell me I'm good. Laugh at my jokes. I'm one of those people, Savannah laughs at my jokes. I just keep saying it until she stops laughing. You imagine hanging out and you do something, Jesus is like, whoa, that was amazing. You'd be like, I crushed it. You just keep playing that joke as long as you get even a smirk out of him. Jesus felt sorrow. In Matthew 26, verse 38, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain with me here. Jesus felt joy in Luke 10, 21. It says, and at the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus felt frustration. In Mark chapter 9, verse 19, it says, Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You never picture Jesus feeling frustrated, right? Jesus felt frustration. Jesus felt anger, the Bible teaches us. Mark 3, verses 5, it says, he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Where's Aaron? Hard hearts. Aaron makes fun of the way I say hard hearts. Hard hearts, hard hearts. Where are you, Aaron? Oh, there you are, buddy. Thank you, Aaron. Jesus felt anger. Jesus felt compassion. Mark 1:41, he was moved with compassion and he reached out and touched him, saying, I am willing. He said, be healed. Jesus had a body like ours. Jesus had a mind like ours. And Jesus experienced the full range of emotions that you might feel as living in this world. Jesus, in his humanity, was just like us in every single way except one. He was without sin. And the reason it's important for us to understand the doctrine or the theology around Jesus' humanity is because it helps us understand that he's not a distant God that wants nothing to do with us, but he's God, Emmanuel, God who's with us, God who walked among us, God who experienced life just like us. And we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, says this high priest of ours understands our weakness. He faced all of the same testings as we do, except he did not sin. It's helpful for us to know because Jesus understands it's not always easy. He understands and can sympathize with our human frailty. He understands the temptation of sin. He understands the pain of loss. He understands the joy of victory. He is not a distant God who cannot sympathize with us. It's amazing when you realize it, because he can sympathize with us, it gives us grace in our weakness to understand if we slip, if we mess up, he's not there busy to bat us over the head. He's there saying, come on, son, come on, daughter, keep walking with me. I understand it's hard. I understand. But our high priest, Jesus, who's worthy of all of our worship, can sympathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. If Jesus was not fully human, then his death on the cross to take away our sin wouldn't have been worth it. In fact, if Jesus was not fully human, he couldn't have died at all. 1 Timothy verses 2 and 5 says, for there is one God, and he is the mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He is the doorway to God eternal. He is the doorway. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't have been the doorway. However, throughout history, it has not normally been the humanity of Jesus that's been put on trial, but rather Jesus' divinity. The fact that Jesus is God. That Jesus is fully God. Just as Jesus was born of a woman, he was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this in itself affirms that just as Jesus is the Son of Man, he's also the Son of God. God attests to this. God himself, God who wrote the Bible. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is busy hanging out with Elijah and Moses. And it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Twice God publicly and audibly affirms Jesus as being his Son. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Christ, that is Jesus, lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The apostle writes here that Christ is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. When people asked Jesus if he'd ever seen Abraham, who roughly lived 2,000 years before Jesus, who was a man, who was born, Jesus responded to the people and the people said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus speaks up and he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Jesus was publicly stating that he is God. He was claiming the same title as God gave himself back in the book of Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, God replied to Moses, I am who I say I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Jesus was and is fully God, truly God. I'm going to read us just a passage of scripture here out of the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. It's fantastic. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Jesus is completely, truly, and fully a man. Jesus is completely, truly, and fully God. Which is our third one today, is that Jesus is God the Son. Fully God and fully man. And here we're looking at the idea that Jesus is fully both. Jesus is not a half God and a half man. He's not a demigod. He's fully God and fully man. John chapter 1, verse 1, it'll be on the screen behind me. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As the Word of God, the very words of God, writes to us, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That means the Word has existed eternally. It says the Word was with God, which says the Word is distinct from God. And it says the Word was God, telling us that the Word is God. Then John chapter 1, 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh is saying that God became a man. He made his dwelling among us, saying that God was living among us. The Word is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus has eternally existed. Jesus is distinct from God, and Jesus is God. The word incarnation means a divine being that takes on human form. The biblical doctrine of incarnation is this: Jesus, who is the second person of the eternal Godhead, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal Godhead, and was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. The result being that Jesus, although fully God, became fully man. Jesus took on human flesh and became fully human while retaining his full divinity. We looked at this a little bit over the Christmas season, but I'm going to touch on it very quickly here. This leads us to a theological concept called the hypostatic union, or the unity of Christ. The term hypostatic comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which can be translated as an individual existence or substance. Union, meaning the fact of joining two or more things into one. The hypostatic union then is the joining of two individual substances. Individual, yet one. Jesus possesses two distinct natures, a divine human nature, without the two natures being mixed, divided, or confused. This means that Jesus is fully divine, possessing all the attributes of the deity, and fully human, possessing all the attributes of humanity. This is hard to get our head around. The truth is, you can't really get your head around it. It's the reality. So the divine and the human natures, hypostatic, two individual substances, the divine and the human are united in the one person, Jesus. And this is ultimately how God can serve as the mediator between God and man. Jesus was and is fully God and fully man, not mixed, not divided, not confused. In the 5th century, there was an attack on this idea, although it's been attacked historically throughout history. In the 5th century, there was an attack on this whole idea that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so, like the early church fathers did when they wrote. We got there. When they wrote the Apostles' Creed, there was another council called the Council of, I cannot say this word, of my life depended on it. Someone yell it out. James, how do I say it? Chalcedon? No, that's Chalcedon. Chalcedon. Let's go with that. Thank you, James. The Council of Chalcedon. Danny, where are you, buddy? I'll go Chaldean, yeah. Got together, just focus on the main point here, it doesn't matter, they're just people, to formulate another creed. And this is what they wrote in defense of the attack of Jesus' humanity and divinity. The worship team can join me. It says, therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of the reasonable soul and body of one substance with the Father as regards to his Godhead, and at the same time one substance with regard to his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin. As regards to his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages. But as regards to his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of the Virgin Mary, the God-bearer. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures. Without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and substance, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the prophets from the earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. To summarize, Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, without confusion or change, without division or separation. Two natures in one perfect person, Jesus Christ. Now, as complex as it sounds, it's really important that that's what Christians believe. Sometimes the reality of God is hard to wrap our head around. We try and figure that out. How can Remember this in all that we teach and all that we believe. He is God. I mean, you can't get your head into the reality of what it means to be God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of man. Jesus is God the Son. And today we finish with this. Jesus is worthy. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There's none like him. There's none before him. There'll be none after him. And only he is worthy of our worship. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. But instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the high place of the highest honor and gave him the name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ humbled himself to the lowly position of being human being. And because Christ came in his humility and humbled himself, God exalted him and made him the greatest name of all. The name that at which every human, every angel, every demon, every creature will bow. The name that every tongue will confess, either willfully or unwillfully, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day of confession where all humanity, all creation, will either say Jesus is Lord and enter eternal life, or Jesus is Lord and enter eternal death. But he will be magnified. He will be glorified. His name is Jesus. Don't forget the name. Don't forget the reason that we worship. Don't forget the reason that we gather. And for you and me, don't forget the reason we exist. It's for Jesus. Only Jesus is worthy of our worship. The passage of scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1. It's John having a vision. He says, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and on the outside of the scroll and was sealed with seven seals. He says, and I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal on this scroll and open? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. He says, then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. And he is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. He says, then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. But it was now standing between the throne, the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped down And he took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held bowls of filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and every nation." It says, "You have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." John says, "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" He says, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Forever and ever. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain, forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus, all the glory belongs to you. And just for a moment, we've got a couple minutes before we release this place. Would you just lift your hands and your heart towards heaven? And we just want to sing, "All of the glory belongs to you, Jesus. There is none like
you. We worship you only. All of the glory belongs to you. Name above all names, we worship you only. All of the glory belongs to you. There is none like you, Jesus, your word. All of the glory belongs to you. The name above all names."
He said, "Come on, let's worship the Lord God Almighty." Maybe you don't normally lift your hands. Friends, today's not about you. Would you begin to honor and magnify the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth? He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your lives. He's worthy of your heart and your soul. He's worthy of your children. He's worthy of your bank account. He's worthy of your ambitions. He's worthy of your successes and your failures. Come, let's magnify the Lord. We're going to sing you in forever. We're going to sing you in forever. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy.
Name above all names, we worship you only. All of the glory belongs to you.
There is no one.
There is none like you. Jesus, your word. And all of the glory belongs to you.
The name above all names, we worship you only.
All of the glory belongs.
Come on, let you join with all creation, all the creatures, all the thousands and millions of angels in the heavenly hosts, all turning for Christians' pies. Would you sing? Would you join the eternal song? Would you magnify the great I am? And he declares, "If I be lifted high, I will draw all men to myself." Lift him high, lift him high, lift him high.
We glorify.
Greater than your sin. Come on into the throne, stop. Forever.